Before we start this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us this morning in your Spirit. Help us to hear and understand your word this morning. In your Son's name, amen. In the year 1988, something big happened. Something that made a lasting impression on the minds and hearts of generations, and that continues to make its mark today. Of course, I'm talking about the release of Bobby McFerrin's number one hit single, Don't Worry, Be Happy. I might be overstating the importance or relevance of the song, but it was a big hit, hitting number one in seven countries around the world, including in Australia. A big cultural movement where Bobby encouraged the world to sing along together, note for note, don't worry, be happy. What a wonderfully uplifting and encouraging refrain that a few of you may go home with stuck in your head. But of course, there was nothing new about the idea, don't worry, be happy. And Bobby himself stole the idea from a poster he'd seen. And as much as don't worry, be happy sounds like a wonderful and wise sentiment, I think we all know that it's not quite that simple. Most of the time, if you're sad or grieving or anxious or experiencing any kind of hardship, being met with, don't worry, be happy, will likely just deepen the real and genuine pain that the circumstances of this fallen world sometimes offer. Well, this morning we're going to look at Paul's version of Don't Worry, Be Happy from Philippians. Don't worry, be joyful. A nice, simple refrain that points to something more. Something that can acknowledge the pain and suffering of the world, which Paul, who was variously a prisoner and a shipwreck survivor, amongst other things, is all too familiar with. Something that looks beyond this world to something greater. We're going to hear Paul unpack this idea a bit further as we look through Philippians 4, 4-23. And the big idea that we're going to be examining from our passage is the sufficiency of God, or don't worry, be joyful. I'm going to look at that in three parts this morning. The first is joyful prayer. The second is good thoughts. And the third is contentment and giving. So first off, just a bit of context for where we are at with Philippians 4. That's Paul wrapping up his letter to the church in Philippi. And in wrapping up, he has a few final and important words to say to the church and to us. And we've seen throughout Philippians, in the first three chapters, his great affection for the church in Philippi and his many encouragements to them. And he has a few more encouragements at the end he wants to fit in. So, to my first point, joyful prayer. Verse 4 starts, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is obviously pretty important to Paul. So important that he has to repeat himself to make sure that the point lands. What does he want his letter to the Philippians to lead to? Rejoicing. His encouragement to the church in Philippi should bring nothing short of joy and shouting and singing in the Lord. It is a joyful message that Paul has brought to the Philippians. And in fact, it's so joy-filled that there are a number of other wonderful benefits to be found as well. Not only can the Philippian Christians rejoice, but they can also be gentle. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's what the Christians are rejoicing about. The Lord is near. And so they can be gentle with everyone. Now, when we read gentle here, we're not necessarily thinking about gentleness like we might practice with a baby or some precious and breakable artifact. This is a bigger gentleness. Gentleness here refers to the way of relating to others without any contentions. Some translations might use the word moderation, the sense that we don't need to be taken by extremes, but we can have peaceful gentleness with all those around us. And why? Because the Lord is near. We don't have to spend our time in contention or aggression, but in gentleness, because we can trust the Lord. I don't have to wave my hands and curse under my breath when someone cuts me off in traffic. I don't have to say unkind words to people when they invariably don't agree with my every opinion about absolutely everything. In fact, in verses 6 and 7, again we see what the Lord's nearness means for us. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Where does our rejoicing and our gentleness stem from? From the peace of God. Do not be anxious for anything, Paul says. There is no need that we might have that cannot be fully met in God. And so, as we come to Him in joyful prayer and petition, we can put down our anxiety and worry. And instead, with thanksgiving, we can pick up prayerful rejoicing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Gentleness of the type Paul is speaking of, this true freedom from anxiety, from all the cares of this world, is not found in the passing emptiness of an 80s pop song platitude. It is secured in the presence of our all-sustaining, all-sufficient God, who will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we come to Him in joyful prayer. If that is the promise of the nearness of God, this transcendent peace, then a life of rejoicing and freedom from contentions and cares of this world makes a great deal of sense for us as His people. Instead of care and contention, we can seek God and know His wonderful peace and presence through prayer and rejoicing. And so that brings me to point two, good thoughts. Paul moves on from his statement about rejoicing in reliance on God by giving the Philippians a next key to God's peace. Verses 8 and 9 say, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." One of the important parts of accessing this joyful life, free from anxiety, is what we fill our mind with. I tend to feel like I have a fairly busy mind. I can very easily be distracted by the promise of some interesting fact or new idea. And the sad fact is that a lot of the things that come to distract me are not always wonderfully positive. We have a world that is tainted by sin, and therefore it is full of deeply negative things. Paul's encouragement here is to try and put those things down and focus our mind on good things. And not just good things, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. I think the news can paint a bleak picture of the world, but Paul has a different perspective. Paul can see the great gifts of God that are all around him. There are many small and simple good gifts that are often around us that we can be thankful to God for. God has put his providence in the world, and he has made things good. We can take joy in his good works of creation, the most lovely beauty of nature, or the many gifts of human ingenuity that God has blessed us with, that alleviate suffering and that help and support our fellow man, as well as the beauty of human creativity, of art, or poetry, or music, even Bobby McFerrin. But even greater than all those things God has filled the world with, he's filled the world with himself. Paul follows his first list with the second. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Paul came to the Philippians as a servant of the gospel. He came to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And the things that the church of Philippi saw and learnt from Paul were the things of God. Ultimately, as we sit in meditation and contemplation on the good things of this world, there is one who is perfectly true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, and much more. Our Father in heaven is all these things. As is his Son Jesus and his Holy Spirit in us, when we focus our mind and our thoughts on the things of God, when we understand his goodness, then the God of peace will be with you. More and more, as we turn our minds from the busy distractions, the constant negativity of our world, and we practice each day, bit by bit, turning our thoughts to our all-sufficient God and all his many good blessings and gifts, we can again say, rejoice, free from the worries of the world. Don't worry, be joyful. My third point is split into two parts. And so the first is contentment, and the second is the heart of giving. And this final passage in Philippians, before Paul says goodbye to the church, is devoted to Paul's response to his receiving a gift from the Philippians. Verse 10 opens, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Again, we find Paul rejoicing. Paul is rejoicing because he has received a gift from the Philippians, some kind of care package, if you will. And it might immediately seem that Paul is rejoicing because he has been waiting on this care package and he's been in desperate need of it. But verses 11 to 13 show the truth of Paul's needs. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul does not need this gift from the Philippians. For the same reasons that he calls the Philippians to rejoice, Paul is not anxious about anything in this world. But we see an even greater picture of what not being anxious for anything looks like here for Paul, as he directly acknowledges the suffering he's been through. There have been times when Paul has been desperately hungry and when he has had great physical need. Paul's rejoicing and his peace do not come from his circumstances, They do not flow out of a comfortable or easy life, although he acknowledges that he has experienced those as well. Rather, Paul has learnt the secret of being content in all situations. Reliance on God. Paul does not need to be anxious for his needs to be met, and he does not need to contend on his own behalf. Paul can be content in every situation because he has everything he truly needs in God. Paul is not rejoicing here because he has been desperate to have his needs met, although no doubt the gift from the church in Philippi certainly helped. But he is rejoicing for something greater. He is rejoicing because of the heart of the church in giving. And so Paul continues in verses 14 to 16. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. We see here that this is not the first time that the church in Philippi has given to Paul. This is a church that is committed to giving to Paul for the work of the gospel. Paul's commendation to them is glowing. They began giving almost immediately upon hearing the gospel from him, and they gave when others did not. They gave to Paul when he was away from them and in need. The pattern of the church in Philippi is one of giving to Paul's gospel work, and Paul is rejoicing, not for the gifts themselves. In verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Paul is rejoicing for the Philippians themselves. He is rejoicing because he sees the work of the gospel in them through the faithful giving of gifts. And he knows that their faithful commitment to the gospel will be greatly rewarded. Now, this is not an investment scheme. Either. We're not talking about a credit line that the Philippians will be able to pull down on later in life. It's not superannuation. Verses 18 and 19 continues, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." The gift the Philippians have sent to Paul is valuable. And the reward of the Philippians is the natural reward of the gifts that they have given. God commends them for their gifts. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And thanks to the giving of the Philippians, Paul is amply supplied to continue his gospel ministry, which will see more hearts turn to Christ. So, God will meet their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The riches of heaven, where the Son sits in glory, at the right hand of the Father, as the firstborn of the resurrection. Our giving is not an obligation that we have as a required payment. God does not need anything from us. And nor are our gifts a way to create future wealth for us now. Just as with the Philippians, when we give to the work of the gospel, we will see the rewards of that giving in heaven, through the commendation from our Father for our faithfulness, and in the fruits of the work of the gospel, as more and more come to know him and are with us in the Father's presence in eternity. And also the great reward of God glorified. Verse 20 finishes, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are near us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit of peace. Lord God, we pray that we would take hold of your peace now as we seek you in joyful prayer, bringing all our worries and contentions before you, knowing that you are able to meet our every need. We thank you, Lord, for all your good blessings in this world, for the many wonderful and beautiful things of your creation. And ultimately, we thank you for the good blessings we have now in your Son. We pray that you would always draw our mind to these things, that we would meditate on your goodness each and every day. Lord, we also pray that we would be a people that trust in your sufficiency, that we would, like Paul, know that you are the secret to contentedness, that we can put our trust and faith fully in you. Give us faithful and generous hearts that seek to further your kingdom, and fix our minds not on the riches of this earth, but the surpassing riches of heaven. We pray all this to your glory and in your Son's name. Amen.